And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he, Christ, sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. The title of the sermon today is Withdrawing the Witness. Now, I've made reference to this passage a couple times prior in our study here in Mark. Now we're actually into the passage where Jesus is going to or in some way passing through a town called Bethsaida, which he has been to before. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, these are all cities on the north edge, north end of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is Jewish country. Capernaum, of course, is where Jesus set up his headquarters for all of his Galilean ministry. Many miracles took place in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law was healed there. Demons were cast out there. Jairus' daughter, remember this? Jairus' daughter was healed, part of Capernaum. See, lots of witness, lots of benefit going on in regards to Jesus is right there. He's in our neighborhood. He's in our town. Capernaum. Bethsaida's right next to it. Bethsaida is one of those towns which Jesus, and we're about halfway through his ministry, you know, historically at this point, where Jesus had cursed certain cities, like Capernaum, like Chorazin, like Bethsaida, because they had the evidence of himself, his word, and they didn't repent. Bethsaida. And so I ask you, could it be, is it possible, that there are times when God withdraws his witness from people over against the popular idea that God loves everybody and has a wonderful plan for their lives if they'll just will themselves into his kingdom and this whole kind of a thing. And he really did, you know, blah, 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 blah. But are there times the other side of this coin, just like there is goodness of God, there is a greatness of evil, and if you don't have the expression of evil existent, you will never know how good the goodness of God is. Same thing is true in regards to the plainness and clarity and beauty of truth as God has given it to us in the Word. If there is not error alongside of that, truth will not be as magnified because there's got to be a referent point. There's got to be a comparative. That's why in the beginning, God separates the light from the darkness, the truth from the error. See, there is a separation that is made between the two so you can tell the difference. And so I ask, are there times when God withdraws his witness from his people? His word from his people? Would there be a time when he removes his good pleasure and his face that shines upon us, would he ever turn that away? Well, there's examples in Scripture that that in fact happens. David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah, at one point in his repentance before God, he was so afraid in Psalm 51 verse 11, he said, take not your Holy Spirit from me, withdrawing his presence. He was concerned about that. The book of Ezekiel, we have God moving his presence out of the temple, through the eastern gate, up and over the Mount of Olives. God withdraws his presence from his people because of the depth of their sin, because of the lack of repentance. There's passages in Psalm 74, verse 1 that talk about this. Psalm 74, 1. Psalm 74, verse 9. Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. And a whole host of other passages. Get with me later. I'll give those to you if you couldn't get them all written down. Now, at the same time, if God would do that, does he make exceptions in regards to saving a few when judging the majority? Yeah. Yeah, sure there is. I've given you the example here in your introductory notes of Lot. You know, that whole thing, Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels get sent down to pull Lot and his family out. At one point, Lot is moving kind of slow. You know, the angels are saying, let's go. I can't do anything until you're gone. So much so that his wife didn't make it out, pillar of salt, and the only ones that went out were the daughters, and the the sons-in-law married to the daughters, you know, they were wicked and they didn't want to go, so, you know, they stayed for the judgment. But God removed the righteous from the wicked, those whom he had set apart unto himself. Notice that the actions of Lot and his daughters didn't sound or seem so righteous because, you know, there was drunkenness and indecency that followed, from which children were born, which came to be some of the sons of the Canaanites, which troubled the seed of Israel later when they came in under Moses and then under Joshua, kind of a thing. So there is that. There is Lot. There's also, of course, the example of Noah. Eight out of all the generations of people that were on the earth at the time of the flood, only eight souls were saved out. God always saves a righteous remnant. God's always got some in his hand. He separates the wheat from the chaff. He withdraws his presence from those who turn away, turn away, turn away. Don't listen, don't listen, don't repent, so on and so forth. Don't exercise faith when they have faith to exercise and they're walking in carnality. Will with God, God withdraw his presence? Yeah, the Bible says he does. And so as we read through this passage, it's very interesting to me because it seems like we've got three kinds of withdrawing going on. If you look at your outlines, you see we have, first of all, a withdrawing of the witness because of a lack of repentance. And I'll talk to you about this city for just a few moments, Bethsaida and whatnot. Secondly, there is withdrawing of God's witness because of the evidence of the lack of faith. Now, if you paid attention as I was describing to you from the narrative of Mark 8, our text, verses 22 through 26, you will notice that Jesus had to put his hands on this guy how many times? Twice. Dos. Wow. Because throughout the scripture, and I'll give you a few examples, there's plenty of examples of Jesus healing blind people, and it was immediate, 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 immediate. Was Jesus maybe off his game? Didn't get enough sleep the night before? Didn't eat enough prunes? I don't know, cursing fig trees is kind of hurting the agricultural thing. I don't know. Or was it something else? We'll talk about that. Thirdly, his witness is withdrawn by explicit command. This has to do with what he says, commands the healed man to do and not to do in particular in light of the fact that the city had already been cursed and a withdrawing had taken place. The judgment of withdrawing his light, withdrawing his word, withdrawing his presence was working itself out now in the people, and they would travel down that road of judgment. And if left unchecked by the Lord, they would move directly into a judgment, whatever that would be, which would not be good. So let's consider here this first point, that the witness of God can be withdrawn, first of all, because of a lack of repentance. Withdrawn because of a refusal to see and repent. Look at verse 22. And he came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him, and they besought him to touch him. Now, the actions Jesus is about to take, taking him out of the city, has everything to do not so much with the blind man, but with the fact that the city had already been cursed by him. But before we touch on that, I'm going to take you to Matthew in a second. Notice that it says that they bring what kind of a man to Jesus? He's blind. Now, I want to suggest something to you, and it works in the context, too. The Greek word here for blind is touphlos. That's kind of fun to say, touphlos. Flos. Put a two in front of flos. Touphlos. I don't know. I kind of like that. Touphlos. Touphlos means to have smoke drawn in front of you. To bring smoke. To have it surround you in front of you. Smoke screen might be a modern colloquialism in regards to that. Now, touphlos does not necessarily mean that the guy can't see at all, that everything is pitch black. Now, touphlos can be used for that. But I would suggest to you, and I'll point this out as we get further on, that this guy was not completely blind in the first place. I'll show you why. I had a friend in Bible college, young lady, and she had some physical problems. One of her problems was is that she was legally blind. Now, you know the phrase legally blind has variables, doesn't it? You can see some things, you can see some light, you know, maybe some shadows, or you can see men like trees walking. You know, kind of fuzzy, that kind of thing. But you're still considered legally blind, you know. And my friend, she was great. She was one of those girls where it was difficult for other people to be around her mostly because of their lack of maturity. But and it was tough being with her because she was very dependent. She I'll tell you what, and she went into the mission field. This gal was legally blind, and she would wear these glasses, and her eyes were goofy to look at anyway. But she would wear these glasses, and I mean the proverbial Coke bottle, you know, kind of things. And when she would read, she'd have to get her face, I mean, right down onto the page like this. And she would have to move her head back and forth like this. And she would come to class and never miss a class. And she was an A student, you know, and put the rest of us to shame, who had all of our faculties. And she's just rocking and hitting it. Graduated with honors, got her BA. Yeah. I never kept in touch with her. Don't know what went on with her, you know. But she was legally blind, but she could still see. Because I talked to her. She says, oh, I can see you, but you're just not clear, you know. And there's no surgery that could be done for her, you know, specific situation, which I don't remember what she said it was. Tuflos. She would have come under the category of Tuflos right here. He was blind, but it was like being sort of in a smoky area, but he was not completely without sight. Now, hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that thought. Now, what the heck is up with this? They go to Bethsaida, and he takes the man out of the city. Why? I want you to hold your spot and take a quick look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew, the 11th chapter. And we'll start at verse 20. And I want you to notice the amount of times that the word repent shows up. Notice the amount of times the word repent shows up. Matthew 11, verse 20. It says, then began he, Jesus, to upbraid or rebuke the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they, what? Repented not. So upbraid, rebuke, mighty works. Now God calls you to accountability here, and he begins to rebuke them. And he says, 21, woe unto thee. Now in Hebrew terminology, the Hebrew mindset, when a woe is put on, that means, oh, that's like the most dire kind of a thing is being adjudicated upon you, okay? Remember Matthew 23? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, right? Woe to you. It's like, what's coming to you can't be stopped. That's the idea. So he says, 21, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, what? Bethsaida. Where was the blind man, Tuflos man from? Bethsaida. That's where they're at. This Matthew 11, verse 21 situation happens some many months prior to where we are at in the narrative of Mark 8. This had already taken place, this woe, this cursing. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Why? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have, what? Repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, Ezekiel 26 through 28, Ezekiel 26 through 28 gives graphic detail prophecy from the prophet Ezekiel about the coming destruction that would take place under the Babylonian kingdom on Tyre and Sidon. I won't give you the details, but it is a judgment that was fulfilled very accurately during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It's very fascinating to read through that and read through some of the corroborating history in regards to that. But when Jesus makes this comparison, okay, the works that were done that I did in your city in Bethsaida, if they were done in Tyre and Sidon, and he's going to say the same thing about Sodom and Gomorrah in a second, if those works that I did in you, like, you know, I did in Capernaum, he's about to say, were done in Sodom, they would have repented long ago. In sackcloth and ashes, in other words, by saying sackcloth and ashes, it was a heart repentance, but where there would have been outward signs of it. People, you know, when they're truly sorry before God, they'll break down and cry in front of people. And I mean, sometimes it gets very deep, very sobbing, because God is actually working in them, pulling them, and the rest of the world, and the way that other people will perceive them, and how self-conscious we become, that goes away. And Jesus is saying, this should have been happening here in Bethsaida, in Chorazin, verse 23, in Capernaum. He says, which are exalted under heaven, you shall be brought down to Hades. In other words, they're the ones that will be held accountable for the greater judgment because Jesus lived there. Jesus worked there. Those headquarters was happening right there. And he says the same thing in Sodom and all that kind of a thing. All right, go on back to Matthew or to Mark now. Not only is there a withdrawing because of a refusal to see and repent, as in Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, But we also have withdrawing that takes place as a result of a refusal to listen. Now in Luke 8:18, Jesus has just given the parable of the sower, and he's telling them to listen, and he gives reasons why they should listen, that his word is like a light that people stick into an open room at night. You don't put a bushel over it or a basket over it. You let the light shine. He says, that's what my word is. So pay attention to the light. You gotta work real hard to not listen to me. And so he says in Luke 8:18, be careful then how you listen, and with what kind of attention you give to my words, because those who have will receive more. In other words, if you're listening, then you receive more understanding of the word. But those who have not, or those who are not listening, will have, watch, what's the title of the sermon today? Withdrawing the witness. Jesus says, those who don't have or who are not listening will have taken away from them, withdrawn from them, even the things that they think they know. That has always stuck out in my mind. Because I think I know a lot. See? But that very thought of me thinking I know so much may be evidence of things that have been withdrawn from me, and I'm just like sitting in this little boat in the sea of my own making. I hope not. But you see, be careful how you hear. There is withdrawing of his witness if you're not listening appropriately, correctly. So let's be paying attention. Thirdly, then, we find that his witness is withdrawn in the presence of the unholy. Now, I just made references a little bit ago. Matthew 7:6. Give not what is holy unto dogs, and don't cast your pearls before pigs, else they will malign those words or blaspheme those words and then turn around and tear you to bits. Now, the dogs and the pigs in the Jewish economy in which Jesus was speaking was first a reference to Gentiles, which if it was a reference to Gentiles meant people who were outside of God's covenant. Now, in that culture, they were considered unclean, less than necessary, barely tolerated, the Gentiles, you know, because the Jew and all of their pride, and we're of the seed of Abraham, we have this covenant with God, and oh, by the way, look at our temple, isn't this neat? Look at how shiny it is, and all that kind of a thing. But you dogs, you guys who are outside, who are unclean, Jews would not keep pigs. Jews would not keep dogs, you see. That was the thing of the Gentiles, because of the Levitical standards and things like that. But the Jews missed the whole point of the Levitical standards. He says, now be aware of who it is that is a dog or who it is that is a pig. It just means somebody that's outside of covenant with God. You know, it's not like you're saying, gosh, look at that guy, man. What a dog. Look at how slob he is. That's not the meaning of that. It means somebody who is ritually unclean. In other words, somebody who is not walking in faith with God through Christ. That's how we would understand that today. He says, be careful about your truths, your pearls, your goods. He's talking about the word here in that context. Be careful who you give that to. See? Because there's some people you shouldn't give it to. Determine if they are a spiritual dog or a spiritual pig. Now, if they come at you blaspheming, well then, you know, the answer is pretty obvious, you know. But you need to be careful because sometimes as you're talking to people, you know, and you're giving them the word and whatnot, all of a sudden they are like reacting to it out of their naturalness and their own born with it wickedness. Like Psalm 58:3 says, we're all born wicked from the womb. We go forth as soon as we're born speaking what? Yeah, lies. We're real good at that. And then out it comes. Well, be careful. Begin to withdraw. Don't give them a reason to blaspheme God's word. And don't give them a reason to persecute you. That's what Jesus said right there. So there is a knowledge about withdrawing that is to be taking place in a case like this. So Mark 8:22, they come to Bethsaida. Now you have the background of this. And they bring to him a toothless man, a man who was darkened by a smoke screen, and they besought him to touch him. So we already know why there was a withdrawing, because of the lack of repentance. We saw that in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Now, secondly, on your outline, consider this. There is a withdrawn of God's witness by word or himself by the evidence of a lack of faith. Many times when there is no faith, either in an individual, when they have the word of God presented to them, Or they're told, okay, what, you know, you've got this physical problem, for example. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to heal you, you know. And they're like, nah. Sometimes they'll let you do it, you know, but you can tell who's walking in faith and who isn't, you know what I mean? Or who's just, we're just going to have this little religious moment. But then there are people who just absolutely reject that. And there is no faith going on. God will withdraw his witness, first of all, when there's no faith in a person's environment where they live. And in Bethsaida, there was a no faith environment. Don't tell me that a person's environment has nothing to do with how they react to the world around them or how they respond to God. Environment is very important. I think it is. I'm not saying it's all self-determining, environment in and of itself, but it's part and parcel. Like, for instance, we raise our kids, we bring them to church, we speak about the Word openly in the house. We pray. They see Mom and Dad pray. We teach them to pray at night or whenever. Bring the Word practically into their lives. Well, we don't do this. We don't steal because God's Word says, and see, you're sticking that seed of the Word in. That's the environment of faith that they're being raised in. That doesn't guarantee that they're going to be regenerate. Now, you know that, but it's an act of faith because God tells us to do it. If we don't do it, for sure it's not going to happen. Because it comes through, faith comes through hearing what? The Word, the seed that is implanted. So, we have a lack of faith within the person's environment. Consider now, verse 23, and he took the blind man, the Tuflos man, by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, make a note right there of Mark 6, verses 5 through 6. Mark 6, verses 5 through 6. Right next to verse 23. He led the man out of the town. Now in Mark 6 verses 5 through 6, Jesus goes back to Nazareth, his hometown where he was raised. He goes into the synagogue. Essentially they reject him there. They say, who is this guy? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? You know, we know his parents, you know. And Jesus says, hey, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his own people. And then the text says this. Watch this. Would you say that the people of Nazareth were walking in faith towards Jesus or out of faith towards Jesus? Out of faith. And so, and then the text says this, Mark 6, verses 5, 6. So he could do no mighty work there except heal a few sick folks. And he was astonished at their lack of faith. Or, it says, at their unbelief. And then Jesus said, then the text says, so he went around the towns teaching, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. He got on a program that not long after that had the 12 going out in an evangelistic enterprise, as it were, teaching the word. Then later, he had the group of 70 go out. That's 35, he went out by twos. That's 35 groups of twos Jesus had going out. Didn't have denomination, didn't have a church per se, as we understand it today, but he was like proactive about the whole thing, sowing the seed of the word out there. So that faith might come to who? To the elect. Because the elect is his focal point. That's his target, is the elect. He knows exactly who it is whom he has called to himself. He knows exactly who it is whom Jesus has died for. There is no guesswork in regards to God's part, in regards to these things. Therefore, when he is so case specific about whom he is going to save in eternity, and he makes all provision for it in the flow of history, then when he comes to people who are saying no, and he begins to withdraw, it's because that word is not going to bear fruit in their lives because they're not target people. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be a part of the whole withdraw thing, but come to Christ later. The point being is that at that given moment, there is a pulling away of the words from heaven that bring life, and that life more abundantly. And it is denied some. And the outward evidence of them not being a target people, the elect, is the fact that there is lack of repentance, lack of faith, lack of trust, lack of receiving in regards to these things. Not only can there be a lack of faith within a person's environment, which is why Jesus pulled this guy out of Bethsaida, that was a faithless environment. But secondly, there can be lack of faith within the person themselves. middle of verse 23, he gets him out of town, right? So he's out of the town, out of the curse zone. And when he, Jesus, had spit when he had spit. Now, we've seen this before, right? Remember the next chapter before, chapter 7, when he was in Decapolis? They brought a guy who was deaf, had an impediment in his speech. It's in verse 33. He pulls him away from the multitude, sticks his fingers in his ears, spit, and touched his tongue. And then I kind of mentioned to you that this Bethsaida thing was coming up, and it was far more graphic, and there's a reason for it. All right? Now watch. 23, and when he had spit, literally, into his eyes. And when he had spit into his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Didn't take. Now, the tendency is to think, well, wait a minute, it's kind of like a partial healing that's going on. It's like step A and step B. You know, Jesus takes a hold of the guy, brings him out of the town, right? Says, gets right up here. You know, he's blind, right? Okay, very good. Poo-poo into both eyes. Spits into the eyes. Now, I love this. There are so many commentaries. I don't know why men write commentaries anymore. I'm gone with that. Okay, not that they don't do any good at all. It's just that you've got to be kidding me. They all go on about, well, back in those days, in that culture, there was a belief that there was medicinal healing within human saliva. And how does that help me exegete this and make this of benefit to you? Should I now spit on you when you have an itchy eye? What am I supposed to do with it? Okay. All right. I just thought I'd share that little moment of scholarlyship with you, you know, because that's just the world I live in sometimes. All right. So it says he spits into his eyes. Amazing. And puts his hands on him and asks him, literally, if he blepo anyone. I don't like if he saw aught. I don't like that. If he blepo, which is present tense form of the verb, if he continued to see anyone, tis, anyone is the way it should read. Do you continue to see anyone? Now remember what I told you about Tuflo? A smoke could be like legal blindness, but it does not necessarily mean pitch black, I can't see a thing blindness. Now when we get to the close right here, it will come real clear to you. I'm building it up to you right now, and I'm just telling you up front, this guy was not completely blind. That was not his problem. He was not completely blind. He used to be able to see clearly. Something happened. The text doesn't tell us what it was. But I'm making a point here, so let me keep going. He puts his hands on him, spits in his eye, and asked if he could see anyone. And verse 24 says, he looked up and said, I see men, or I perceive men like trees walking. Kind of blurry. What? Let me show you something. Over in Matthew, the 9th chapter, good place to be. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 29 through 30. Matthew 9, 29 through 30, two blind men come to Jesus. Now watch this. Think about what we just experienced there at Bethsaida. Jesus puts his hands on the guy, spits in his eyes, asked if he could see anything. See anyone. Do you continue to see anyone? And he says, I see men as trees walking. I perceive them as blurry. Answer? No. There was no change. There was no change. It isn't some gradated thing where he's getting a little bit better, getting a little bit better, but I want you to see something. Now watch. Matthew 9, 29 through 30. Jesus touched their eyes, said, according to your faith. Whoa. According to your faith, because they're blind guys, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged him, see that you tell no man. According to your faith. See, he drops it on them. The two blind men. Let it be so. Look at Mark 10 for a second. Mark 10, verse 51 and 52. End of the chapter. Mark 10, 51, 52. This is blind Bartimaeus. Just outside of Jericho, sitting by the highway, begging, yelling, hearing Jesus come by, says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mm-hmm. Son of David, have mercy on me. Knew who he was. Saying he was the Messiah. Faith kicking out there. Jesus calls him. They said, be of good cheer. He calls you. I love verse 50. I love 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Because when you're coming to Jesus, you don't need anything else. I used to need this garment. I used to need this thing. But Jesus is meeting... This preaches, by the way. Jesus is meeting all my needs right now, so I don't need this anymore. Cast it away because I'm going to Jesus. I could do something with this. We could have a hallelujah hoedown. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt you that I should do unto thee? The blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now watch Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately, see, Mark loves that word, immediately. Uthios. Uses it all the time. And immediately, what does the text say? He received his sight. What did he do with his sight? Follow Jesus in the way. Isn't that fantastic? John chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. Jesus and the boys coming out of the temple, see the guy who was born blind, said, Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents who was born blind. Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. In other words, he was born blind so Jesus could heal him, so God and Jesus would be glorified. You got a problem with that? You take it up with the boss. But that's what the Bible says. Exodus, the 4th chapter, God tells Moses, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb, deaf, seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Okay, so don't mess around with people. Give them those two verses. If they don't like it, you may have a spiritual pig in front of you. Withdraw. Now, if they like a little instruction and you're not feeling like, you know, you're getting the barbed wire eyes shoved at you, okay, but do some discerning, okay? Because we don't want the Word of God blasphemed, and we don't want you maligned or torn to pieces. So be discerning in regards to your withdrawing. So notice in all these places, in John chapter 9, he spits, makes little mud patties, sticks them on the guy's eye, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. The guy obeys. Guy obeys. So that's his faith act. The guy obeys, washed it off, what Jesus said to do. Now he can see. That's as far as I want to take that. Here's a skinny. The report in the Gospels is when people who were healed by Jesus from many things, but in particular now we're talking about blindness, they are healed, 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 healed. By your faith, bang, healed, immediately, healed. You slip back to Mark 8 now. It says he put his hands, middle of 23, upon him, after he spit into his eyes, asked him if he continued to see anyone. Continued to see anyone. He looked up and said, no. I see or I perceive men as blurry walking things. That's his meaning. Men are all still blurry. After that, verse 25, he put his hands again upon his eyes. Now, look, folks. This is completely different from any other report of healing in the Gospels. Jesus has to go with this guy a second time. This is the first. There wasn't any other times. Maybe Jesus didn't get enough sleep that night. Maybe it was Jesus' problem. Maybe he wasn't too clear about this. You know? All right, you know better. The town was cursed. He was in the environment of a non-faith environment, getting no word whatsoever. Jesus takes this guy after they bring him to him. That was an act of faith. You had to believe that Jesus could have done something. You know, that was pretty exceptional right there. So let's give props for what we can. But Jesus has to remove him from the town. He does that because he's not going to let the town, who has already been cursed because of a lack of repentance, refusal to believe on him as Messiah. He's already dealt with them, but he has mercy on the one individual, like God had mercy on Lot, God had mercy on Noah, God had mercy in the church during the great tribulation of AD 66 to 70 and sent them all north to Pella so that none of them were hurt in the great tribulation under Rome. God has mercy on his people. So he has mercy on this guy. But there's a problem. Just like Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, says Jesus goes to Nazareth, says he could do no mighty work there. Think of it. Think of it. God's hands are tied. He could do no mighty work except heal a few feeble folks, a few sick folks. And he marveled at their unbelief. Thaumazo means to drop the jaw. Ah, I can't believe it. Wah! marveled at their unbelief. And so he went about teaching the word. Why? To counteract the unbelief. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Very good. Here's this poor guy. Screwed up environment. No faith walk. But his friends think of him enough, love him enough to bring him to Jesus. And I think Jesus, ramping off of their faith, takes up the assignment to heal this guy, just like the man who was born of four in Mark chapter 2, and they tore up the roof, remember, where Jesus was preaching down inside, let him down, and Jesus looked up, and he says, when he saw their faith, he said to the man on the cot, see? When he saw their faith, intercession is what's taking place. So these poor guys, they're left unnamed, intercede for this man, who was in a faithless environment, who himself really didn't have any kind of faith, but they bring him. And it takes two hits by Jesus. Nothing wrong with Jesus. We know that. Everything wrong with us. Faith is a condition. Faith is a condition. Especially when there is an environment of no faith and God's word has been withdrawn. Can that person be saved? Can that person be healed? There's what things that are impossible with men. What? Are possible with God. Yeah. Or are pro dunamis. Are very powerful, very sure to act with God. Okay. After this, he put his hands on him again and made him look up. The implication seems to be that he wasn't looking, exercising, look up, try out your new eyes, that kind of a thing. So Jesus has to make him do it. So faith is really not cooking within this guy. So there's this struggle. Now, what do we need to learn from this at this point? Listen, if you're looking for healing from God, you better know what the Word has to say about this. Or if you're going to... One of the things about sickness... Let's talk about this for just a second. One of the things about sickness in the body is here's how we tend to be. We tend to just let it wash over us. Because we don't feel good anyway. And it's easier for us because we're tired. Okay, Julie's just coming off this sickness. She knows right now... I mean, you know, we all know it, but I'm using her as an example. It's easy when you're sick to just like, take it, right? Okay. But we kept hammering away in prayer. You know, Matt brought, said, you know, she's still sick. Let's pray for her, that kind of a thing. You know, so her covering is bringing that faith thing to us, which is exactly what the Bible says for us to do. All right. We can let it run over us and just like, oh, okay. And before you know it, it's very subtle. You can call yourself a Christian. Now, I hope you'll understand what I'm about to say. You will. You can say, well, I'm a Christian, but maybe you don't know anything about what the Bible says about healing. That could be, okay? So you just need to be taught. On the other hand, you could know what the Bible says about healing, but you would just as soon not be bothered. Do you want to be sick? Well, you don't want to be sick, but you don't want to walk in the faith effort, because it is an effort. Standing in faith is an effort, isn't it? Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by what we see, by what we can't see. Because he that sees a thing will not hope for it. But if he doesn't see a thing, he will hope for it or expect it, it says in Romans. The example of blind Bartimaeus is wild. He's blind. We don't know if he ever heard the word before or what. All he knew is that his God was a healing God. He was Jewish. He was in the Old Covenant. He probably knew Exodus 15:26 really well. I am the Lord who heals you. He may have known Ecclesiastes 3:3. There is a time for healing. One thing's for sure. If you grab after your time of healing... Every day, sooner or later, and it might be that day, but it might be the next day. God is sovereign. He heals on his own timetable when he's supposed to. And of course, it's combined with his mercy and his love for his children. Absolutely. Okay? But if you and I take the Asa road, one of the kings of Judah, who had sickness and disease in his feet, and it says, Asa trusted in the physicians... And he died. Now, am I saying no doctors? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying take the medication, trusting in the Lord. Because the medication is not opposed to your healing. The medication is, now I think you need to be discerning about what you're taking, okay? But the medication in general helps promote your body to get it into a position of healing. There is no medication that heals anybody of anything. All it can do is put you in a body in a position where your body can naturally heal. That's all it can do. And so blind Bartimaeus hears him coming, and in his blindness doesn't see him. He's like, his faith is so out there that it's like he hears the crowd saying this, this Jesus of Nazareth. So he starts yelling and he starts proclaiming that this is my Messiah. This is my God. I believe this is Emmanuel, God with us. And this blind man, everybody else could see, but it's amazing how many of them couldn't see what Bartimaeus could see. Isn't that something? How many people got healed who were blind that day? Only Bartimaeus has talked to us. There was another guy along with him, according to the Matthew account, but Bartimaeus is featured in the Mark account. And I love the fact that the crowd, his environment, is not a faith-building environment. And the environment is going, shh, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Which, you know, it's like, to me, the world will always try to shush you, try to dumb you down, try to silence you over the confession of whatever the Word has to say. The world has an opposite thing to tell us relative to what the Word means by what it says. And they will always be trying to silence you like the world was trying to silence Bartimaeus. Shh, quiet. And he's proclaiming, Son of David, Messiah, King of Israel, the prophesied one to come. Have mercy upon me. You're the king. And they're going, quiet, quiet. What? Because if Bartimaeus would have been quiet, like Jesus said when he came into Jerusalem, if I was quiet, if these children were quiet, the very stones would cry out. All of creation gesticulates forward in an absolute diction of praise and worship to the one true God through his Son. And that's what was happening there. And he's walking through and Jericho and blind. I mean, we say blind as a bat, you know, but Son of David, have mercy on me. So he stops. And then this crowd, amazing, fickle crowd, Jesus calls him and the crowd goes, oh, be of good cheer. He's calling you. Well, you weren't here to help me before. Why are you here to help me now? You can't depend upon the world. And so he casts off his garment. Now that's all he had to wrap himself in. Cold at night, that's all he had. He's blind. He's not pulling in any coin. Casts off his garment, throws aside all the things that he used to depend on because now Jesus is calling him to him. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. I'm meek, lowly of spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. You don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need that. You just need me. You just need me. You just need me. What is it that's so important to you right now that you think you just can't do without? What is it? But it's already come to mind. That's your bondage right there. That's your bondage right there. Whatever just came to mind. What is the last thing you would give up if Christ asked you to give up a bunch of stuff in your life, like everything in your life? What's the one thing that you would have the toughest time letting go of? That's the one thing Bartimaeus cast from him, because that's all he had. Amazing. The woman who was down to her last penny. Jesus is sitting in the treasury, which was the court of the women. That's where the treasury was in the Jerusalem temple. And he sees this woman put in those two mites. It's equal to like about a penny, American money. And all the other rich people casting in out of their abundance. Didn't affect them at all. Was nothing. They'll make that up in the next nanosecond in their business or whatever. But look at the show, right? Throwing in everything. Jesus says, this woman, and that's all she had. And he says, I tell you, this woman put in all she had, even her entire living. Very instructional for us. Very instructional for us. What is, I'm coming back to it now, I'm making you feel the sting. What is the one thing or two things that you would have the hardest time giving up if Christ called you to it? I'm not asking you to say it out loud. Well, if you feel like you need to cleanse your soul, just go ahead and stand up. And you see what I'm saying? God confronted me on an apartment that I was renting in Van Nuys on Woodman Avenue.
Van Nuys, California, Woodman Avenue. I just finished my first year in Bible college, and I didn't care. See, when Dr. Burks went to Bible college his first year, he was like, whatever, I'm going to play drums. I'm just here. Do you remember this story? I am here because in order for my mother to get my father's Social Security benefits, this was the law at the time, I had to be attending a college somewhere. I already tried Los Angeles, East Los Angeles Junior College, and I didn't care. See? But I wanted my mom to get the money, so my pastor says to me, well, why don't you go to Bible college? Now, my pastor was twisting me because he knew what God was saying in my life, even though I was deaf to it. You know, he actually said to me one time, you know, God's got something for you to do, Kelly, and it doesn't have anything to do with beating those drums. And I was like, really offended, you know. No, I'm going to play drums, you know. Doesn't have to do with beating those drums. Well, he says, all right, you got to do this. You know, have you thought about Bible college? And I went, Bible college? Now, I love the Lord. I was a Christian. And I love the Word. But Bible college? So I began to weigh this out, right? And it was like, okay, I don't want to go back to East Los Angeles because that was like, are you kidding? Hold my nose. Okay. And I began to work it out in my head like, well, you know, so when I go out and play on the road and whatnot, I'll have all this extra information I can carry with me, understanding how to interpret the Bible better. And so, okay, yeah, this makes sense. So off to Bible college I go. That's how God twisted and manipulated me in. So the first year I was there, I was really pulling down some really solid D's. I even got a C once. That was my high watermark. I don't even remember what it was in. Probably, you know, finger painting or something. I don't know. And so I'm on the floor of my apartment in Van Nuys, California, Woodman Avenue. And the rug is a gold-green shag thing. And I needed Larry Reeder at the time, I'm pretty sure, because I had my face in it, and it was not swinging. And God was dealing with me. Not about the dirty rug, but about my gummy soul. And I had already gone through my first year of Bible college, and it's like, whatever, whatever, whatever. And God, and now it's summer, and school is about to start. My sophomore year is about to start. And I'm going back because my mom needs the money, right? And God is dealing with me. And I'm in prayer. And now I was on the couch. Now I'm sitting on the floor. Now I'm on my knees on the floor. Now I'm on my face on the floor. And I don't know how long this went on. It went on for some hours. I don't really recall. I don't. So everything you get from me, by the way, all pivots as far as your relationship to me, that moment on the floor. All your stuff that you've gotten from me goes back to the carpet on the Van Nuys apartment floor. And God is dealing with me, and he's pressing me and pressuring me to let go of those drums. Let go. Let go. And I'm like, but Lord, no, come on. And it went from that to, please don't do this. You're doing this to me. Don't do this to me. I want what I want, what I want, what I want. And it went from there to crying, you know, because it's like, I love playing music. And people have said to me over the years, well, you know, God's given you a gift, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's fine, but it's his gift. He can take it away anytime he wants. But if God calls me to something else, I'm not going to make an idol out of that thing. See, that was my thing. That was my one thing. I was willing to do plenty for God, whatever you have to say, you know, but that was the one thing, that was my sacred, and I'd hide it inside, you know, and in the dark, you know, and it's the one thing you kind of get out and play with in the darkness of your heart and stroke it and care for it, hello? And that's it right there. That's what God's got his finger on in your life, because that's what he had his finger on in my life. So, I said, okay, I'll go to Bible college. I'll do what you say. I'll do it with a right attitude, because he was dealing with me about my attitude, too. I'll go. I'll try, but I need you to help me. Oh, I can still feel it today. I need you to help me. I can feel what I felt back then. That's a wild ride. There were no visions. There was no flash of light. There was no burning bush. There was burning food in the oven, but that was about it. So I go back to school. And I wasn't thinking, I just knew that I was going to try, okay? Long story short, my D's went to C's, went to B's, went to A's. I graduated with my bachelor's degree with a 4.85 GPA, I think. I didn't do any of that. God had to change me. God had to put it in me. So anything I have done since then, anything, degrees, all that business, it's all him, you know? And I tell you that story because, you know, there's things that hinder our faith walk, the things that gum up the pipes. It's like putting that kink into the hose and the water's not really flowing any longer, you know? When it comes to faith, when it comes to healing, it has to be out front. It has to be to the wall. It has to be no hold barred. Stick your foot on the accelerator faith and smash down on it. And keep your foot on it. There is no such thing as a faith that goes too far unless you go outside of biblical limits. Right? But if you've got the Bible and you've got the limits and there are walls set up by Scripture, what he will do, what he won't do, okay? If you're following those limits and you got your foot mashed down on the accelerator of faith, there is no such thing as believing God too much. None. And he, Jesus, talk about that out of balance situation. He called everybody that asked him for something, without exception, everybody that asked him for something had to respond in faith every time. Here's this poor guy. If there's any faith going on in him, I don't know. I can certainly see it in regards to the friends that brought him. Jesus says, "Do you see anything? I perceive men as blurry trees walking." After that, he put his hands on him again. And Jesus jams it home, made him look up. And he was, now watch this, he was restored, meaning he had store before, right? Now he was restored and saw every man clearly. In other words, before, he did not see every man clearly. Now he was restored to clarity, meaning that he was able to see clearly one time before. Something happened. He had touflos, smokescreen type sight. When Jesus lays his hands on him the first time, he says, "How do you see?" He says, "I'm still seeing blurry. I'm still seeing, perceiving men as trees walking." So he does it again, and now he sees every man clearly, which means, of course, that before he saw unclearly. That's what his state was. Finally, the withdrawing by an explicit command. Notice that in verse 26, Jesus actually commands him to seclude the evidence. And he sent him away to his house. Don't go testify of me. Don't go running to the Bethsaida Journal. Don't ask them to run an article. No, I've already withdrawn my grace from this city. You're the Lot. You're the Noah. You're the exception. Secondly, he's not even letting him participate in the community. Middle of verse 26, it says, "Neither go into the town." The Greek word behind the word "go" right there is eisergomenai. Go is okay, but could also be translated, if the context is right, to have part in something. Have part. He says, "Neither have part in the town." Don't have anything more to do with the town. Do not bring what I have done for you into the town. I'm not interested in bearing witness to that town anymore. They're under judgment. My word and my spirit, my witness have been withdrawn. And then lastly, he commands, don't even proclaim the miracle, bottom of verse 26, nor tell it to any in the town. Don't open your mouth and speak it. See, isn't Jesus being overamping here? No, because you have to understand. Slip back, we'll conclude now with Matthew 11. You have to understand that it is not God's will, it is not Christ's will to save everybody. That's a fallacy within Scripture,
or that people get from, they think, when they read Scripture. Salvation is by the will of God. Romans 9, verse 10, verse 11. So he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he wills, he hardens. Vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. Now watch. After, in Matthew 11, now we're at verse 25, okay? We just got through doing the whole woe unto you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why is that? Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid. God is actively hiding things. Hiding these things from the wise and the prudent and revealing them unto babies. The nature of the child of faith is a child. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. It's good in God's sight to hide the truths of the gospel and faith and repentance. That's the context. It's good in God's sight to hide it from some. This is His business. We don't get to say to God, no, I don't dig the way you're approaching this. I want you to be fair to everybody. That's an attitude that sends you to hell. You don't get to call the shots. You don't get to speak. I don't get to tell God what His plan should be, what His attributes should be, what His characteristics should be, or what His approach should be to the rest of the world. He says, I save whom I will, and whom I will, I harden. All things, now watch, all things, Jesus says, are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. Watch out, here we go. I don't know, maybe you should scratch this out of your Bible. I'll leave it up to you. Not really. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son wills to reveal him. The Son must be willing to reveal the Father. That's why Jesus said in John 6:37 and John 6:44, all whom the Father draws to me comes to me. See, the Father has to draw in order for them to come. John 6:65, that's why I said to you, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. Well, if he's drawing some, he's not drawing others. If he's drawing everybody, then that text makes no sense. It's exceptional stuff. This is the God whom we serve. This is why the sense of gladness and joy and humility of heart can only be within the mind of the believer who receives and believes the biblical teaching of sovereign election and sovereign predestination. God is good, the Bible says, and He does good. It is good what God does. It's good when God has mercy on whom He wills. It's good when God hardens whom He wills, because goodness is determined by the Maker of all things, who very graciously extends His mind to us in the Word. So what are we going to do today? Are we going to be careful how we listen? Because even the things that you think you have or the think you know will be taken from you, do we want to avoid that? Is there a certain thing in your life that would cause God to withdraw His witness from any one of us? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves, see if you are in the faith. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? That's what it means to be in the faith. Test yourself. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? If He's in you, there is no room for anything or anyone else. And you will never proceed forward in your Christian walk, in your knowledge of the Word, in your conformity to the image of Christ, as long as you won't give up those damn drums. And so, Father, this can be a tough word today, Lord. But I know your people, Lord, are filled with graciousness from you. I know your people, Lord, want you. They want your word. I praise you, Lord God, for the privilege of being able to live here in Omaha and preach and teach your word to people whose hearts are open to you. They want to serve you. You are what is important to them, O God. And they come here week in and week out seeking the word, O Father. O Father, what a privilege and a pleasure it is to be here with people like these. Thank you, Lord, for this time and carries in my life, where we can not only be with each other, but we can be with the family, Lord, that you have drawn us to. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the fellowship that we have in Christ by your Spirit. And, oh, Father, you deal with us, Lord, like you have dealt with me, Lord, about letting go of stuff that gets in the way that I think is so darn important. Lord, you deal with us individually, oh, God. Not for me, Lord, to point out things. You're much better at that than I am. And so I trust for you to do it, Lord. Let your blessing be made rich upon your people today with no sorrow added with it. Oh God, thank you for these things. And Lord, as we prepare our gifts and our offerings to bless you, to further the work of the ministry, I ask, Lord God, that you bless the people back 100 times over in the name of Jesus Christ, as we prepare to give now to you. In Jesus' name, amen.